That's going to be somewhere around point four of the sermon. The good grounds of grace and mercy in God's gracious, gracious garden where He plants us. But we're not there yet. We're already planted. But let's open your scriptures. If you could, while I'm getting warmed up, you guys open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to finish those verses that didn't get caught up last week. That's one good thing. You don't finish, you can roll it into the next. I might say amen to that. I don't know if you would. And I figured out a way out of it, guys. Tonight at 4 o'clock, there is the service in West Point. And I figured, hey, you know what? We're still doing parables. If I can't get to the parable at the end of this message, well, guess what? Part 2, 4 p.m., West Point. We got a potluck going on afterwards. If you want to come, I'm already taking a handful of you guys. I got the minivan, right? Got van, we'll travel. If you need a ride, let me know. So we can get you over there, okay? We already got a handful. We already threatened Julie and said you have to come. So she can be helping us with some thing. Karen or Richie can do some specials. It's going to be fun. I hope you can join us tonight. So again, if you're worried about that transportation, come on down. Give us a call. Let me know so we can find you a seat. Until then, and we're opening our Bibles, guys, I want to talk about this. And you may think, Pastor Ryan, you've been going on this stuff, and it looks just kind of dark and depressing. You guys understand that we're walking through the Bible, right? The intention is to quote through the ministry of Jesus as He walked it, as He preached it. And do you know what year this is in Jesus' ministry? One, two, or three? This is His third year. In fact, guys, there's a lot of information as the gospel writers recorded and remembered the things of Jesus. There is a lot of information in that final year as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross in Jerusalem. Yes, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday just a few weeks back. But as we go through this, we're still as Jesus is getting ready. In fact, it's the last part of the year, just a few months away even before the cross. What do you think Jesus is preaching right now as He is getting ready for His death, burial, and resurrection? He is reminding people, folks, something big is happening. And I want you to be aware of it. Many times, especially in these sections in Luke, He is speaking, everything is turning into a warning. Not a warning, you better this. He says, open your eyes and see. This is a loving plea. You guys do that before, right? You ever try to reach somebody and you see them hurting and you're like, I don't hate you. I'm not angry. I'm just trying. Like, I've got my kids, right? Sometimes they're doing something. I'm like, no, stop. Don't do that. And they hear dad raise the voice. And especially like little ones, right? Eliana over there, all of a sudden just tears start coming out. You're like, honey, dad's not mad with you. Daddy is trying to save your life. This is urgency, not anger. This is important. It's not rage. It's not wrath. This is a powerful plea for your protection. That was an on-the-spot alliteration, folks. A powerful plea for your protection. Use it with your kids. You see, folks, there was a time in our country's history, I'm sure you're well aware of it, called the Great Awakening. You guys know that, right? In the 1700s, we saw something that hadn't really happened in our country to that point. In fact, it started over in the preaching in Britain. And luckily, they shared a little bit with us. You see, in the first Great Awakening, they saw something change in the churches. They started taking and moving away. Now, mind you, it's not fair to summarize a movement in a minute, is it? But I'm going to give you a quick little snapshot. Something that was different from before and after is that they saw the churches start to preach something. They went away from the forms of worship and the habits of worship and the things we get used to. And they said, wait a second. Why don't we just preach in the book what it says? And they started to talk about things. And that includes the hard passages of repentance. It includes the hard passages about our sin. It includes the things, not just that make us feel good, but sometimes the squirmy uncomfortable. In fact, there was a region in New York they called the Burnt Over District of Western New York. You know why they called it Burnt Over? Because there was a lot of hellfire preaching in them churches. But you know what came out of that Burnt Over District? A lot of people who had recognized their sin and turned themselves 100% over to Jesus Christ. And they started not only to go to church and listen to those messages, they started to tell other people. They started to transform, or have their lives, I should say, transformed by God. And they were different people. You see, in the Great Awakening, we had some fiery preachers. You guys know George Whitefield? Ever heard of him? He was a guy probably about this tall. Pictures of him have him looking like this, cross-eyed. He had a He had a lazy eye that would just keep going over. How many of you would have a hard time listening to a man about 4'10", cross-eyed, yelling at you? Well, the people who were there said that he was one of the greatest preachers that had ever existed. George Whitefield had said, "The Christian world is in a deep sleep and nothing but a loud voice can wake him up." People recorded being able to hear his voice over a mile, possibly 2 miles away. No amplification, not even a good auditorium. Sometimes it was just listening to him down the streets or in a field. They would hear him across the bay sometimes. "Who's that yelling over there?" That's George Whitefield. Now that being said, this great awakening, his plea was what? Be born again. Open your eyes. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. He was an evangelistic preacher. He didn't ignore the full counsel of God, but he made sure that people understood. You need to hear all this. An impassioned plea. And Jesus is giving this impassioned plea. You guys, you know, I like worship songs that even talk about, like last week, Dennis had to sing 10,000 Reasons, right? Anybody else like that? You know what I love about that song? You give me 10,000 reasons for me to praise you. And you know, as the verses in the song go, they're like, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Anybody else wake up on your pillow today like that? Right? I woke up, I had my earbuds in, I was like singing. In fact, it was great. I was in the shower and I'm singing His Mercy Is More. And all of a sudden I hear this high-pitched feminine voice out about, that was Mickey Mouse. That wasn't a high-pitched feminine voice. I don't know where that came from. But about 7-8 feet away, I hear my wife singing in there. I'm all, oh, I hear someone singing praises too. But you know what? I know that she woke up and the first thing she got out of bed was said, oh, my back. Oh, my back. Let me get a rolled up shirt. I'll put it under there. Let me try to crack. Can't do it. But you know what? Even in her pain, because in the, you know, the other verse of that song, what it says? What about when my time has come and the day is fading? I love songs that also talk about every part of life. Not just, oh, when you're happy, let's praise Jesus. How about another Matt Redman song, right? Blessed be your name. Where'd he get that? Book of Job. The Lord gives and he takes away, yet blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. A lot of people say, don't make that a praise song. Yeah, Bible said make it a praise song. It's okay. It's in the Word. We ought to know that. Guys, I could keep going on about all kinds of songs. How about this one? You guys ever heard of, how about Give Me Jesus? I've told you before, I was in a church and somebody was looking at the last verse of Give Me Jesus. And they said, oh, take that out. It's too negative. We don't want it. You guys know what the last verse is? And when I come to die. Oh, and when I come to die. It repeats and says what? And when I come to die, what? Give me, you know it, give me Jesus. Folks, y'all know that you don't need any more, hate to say it, but I don't think we need any more of me, right? We don't need Pastor Ryan's. We don't need another sermon. We don't need another program. What do we really need? Jesus. Right? Guys, we don't need just another thing that we think will fix our problems. How many people have you looked at and says, I get it. I can give you these things. I can do these things. But in someone's life, when we see that they are hurting, they're broken, they're lost, they are on the road to hell, what do they need ultimately? Who do they need? They need Jesus. Amen? Guys, we have a world who needs Jesus. We recognize that He is the ultimate need. So when I sing a sad song, or how about more appropriately, when you and I are living the sad part of the song. When you're in a wheelchair coming into church, but praise God you're here. Amen? Yes. When you're in the sad part. When you're dealing with your pain and your struggle and it's like, I can't present perfectly how I want to. What am I going to do? I'm going to praise you. I'm going to be faithful with every ounce of me that I can. I'm going to wake up and recognize my need for you is the same as it ever was. Folks, you're sitting here by the grace of God. You are blessed by the grace of God. We are not punished by the mercy of God. We are a walking miracle. You see, Satan has a way. He wants to hijack things. You see, God, I think, is the first one who wants us to wake up. Ironically, you know, the big movement right now in our country, what do they call it? Being what? Woke. I have woken up to the truth of these situations. Does anybody want social injustice? Let's just all say no, right? Nobody wants social injustice. However, we know that at the root of social injustice, what do we call the root of stuff? It's sin. How about that? That is bad in this world. So we recognize that there is truly a sin, and the Lord says to become awakened to it. I love in Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, for this reason, awake sleeper and arise from the dead. And what? Christ will shine on you. Because, folks, we recognize that there's a lot of people walking around who are dead on the inside spiritually. They cannot see. They do not know. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. Folks, there are things I did with full knowledge, and I bet you I'm more guilty than a lot of people who did worse things but did not know what they were doing. Don't want to say amen on that, but it's true. You see, folks, the biggest thing we can get here is Jesus is trying to hammer this into people. Don't ignore my words. This is important, and I'm trying to get this through. Folks, wake up and recognize the times. Let's go to point number one. Otherwise, we'll never finish, and you'll never eat. Hey, I heard an amen there. Ah. Number one, we reside in Revelation days. Wake up and recognize the times. Now let's get into the word, because that's more important than my words. And Jesus, so we're in chapter 12, verse 54, picking up where we left off last week. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, that's off in the Mediterranean Sea, right? A lot of water out there. You see a cloud coming up, you say, oh, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And then you see a south wind blowing, the Negev, that south part of Israel. What's that, guys? It's desert. So if you see a wind coming up from the south, what is it likely going to be? Hot, dry. And so he says, you see that coming and you say, oh, it'll be a hot day. And it happens. And here it comes. You hypocrites, you know how to examine the appearance of the earth and the sky. And why do you not examine this present time? I want to tell you something. When I say this present time, I think there are many signs that would indicate we are in the last days. But you know what I also know? The Bible already tells us that. Guys, you know, back in Jesus' day, there was no news that would sit there and broadcast the word to everybody. Get the information out. Maybe if you were lucky, word went from village to village to village. Maybe some ruler put out a proclamation and you'd get to hear something eventually. But did you know what's happening around the world? No. You are just in your own little piece of life, usually not aware of all these things. We, although we're fighting so much bad information, we have a much better chance of knowing things around the world, don't we? There's a lot of things that we get to see. But you know what? What did God do when people didn't know what was going on? Who are the newscasters of God? Prophets. That's right. God would sometimes send angels with messengers. In fact, that's what angel means. We talked about that. Angelos, right? Malak. It is a messenger. Right? That's what angel means, literally. It's a messenger from God, and prophets were sent with the word of God to the people. Hey guys, this is what's going on. This is what God wants you to know. Here's what's important. Check it out. God sent prophets. You know, in the New Testament, we're blessed because God sent someone better than prophets, didn't he? God sent the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know what I love about the book of Hebrews? It says in the past, right, God sent to us, spoke to us through the fathers. But in these last days... Last days is a key word there, right? By the way, you see the last days in the Bible. It's normally talking about the end times, guys. What day are we in right now? Say it. The last days. Yes. The last days. He says he has spoken to us by his son. That's a lot. Guys, I want to tell you that the last days are messianic. When you look back in the Old Testament, they talked about a period of the last days being a messianic blessing. It said that the Lord's Messiah would rule and reign on the earth. And everybody's going to come to Jerusalem. How great things are going to be. Guys, who's the Messiah? Say his name. Jesus. Where is he going to be reigning from? Jerusalem. We see this messianic time of blessing. But in the Old Testament, the Lord also talked about this messianic judgment. He said that also... A Messiah would sit on a throne and he would judge the nations of the world. In fact, we see it as well. And Jesus says that he will sit on the throne and judge everybody, right? The living, the dead, you name it, everybody. He says, I'm going to do this judgment, but also this blessing. And even the times of Messiah himself, when he would come in the first time. These are like bookends, guys. Messiah coming to the world kind of started these last days that Scripture says. And we know that they're going to culminate in judgment. So whether but that's a long time, isn't it? Guys, we've been 2,000 years in the last days. Does that seem long to you? Yeah. Peter encouraged us. He says, guys, if you are wondering if God is slow to bring about his promises, I don't know if this Scripture is comforting to you, but it says, right, what? One day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day to the Lord, right? God doesn't work on your time. Deal with it. It's not very comforting, is it? However, on one bright side, I can look at that and say, well, God, I'm not going to say it's exact math, but if that's true, we're only 2 days into the last days. Amen? Yeah. Right? We're on day two still. We haven't even got to day three. So we're working on that. But I would go this and push this forward, that these last days and all of the signs and the blessings, whether we want to point signs in the world, we know we're in the last days right now. The Scripture says it. The apostles said it. They said, guys, these are the last days. Jesus to John said it. These are the last days. We are still in them. The last days are defined by the Word and by Messiah. Guys, let's go to point number two. Wake up and be reconciled to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and when I say Paul, I mean Paul by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit through Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Point number two, we relate to Him as confidant and not constable. You can see I'm working on alliteration there. We don't have too many constables here. But we relate to Him as confidant, not constable. Let me ask you this, are you walking alone in these last days? Mm-mm. No, we're not. We're not walking alone. Guys, remember, there was a word. God said that when I come, this is what you will call me. Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. Did God abandon Israel in the desert, in the wilderness? No, He walked with them. What did Jesus say to the disciples, the apostles, when He commissioned them? And they were like, what are we going to do? I'm going to send you out to the world to disciple, to baptize, to teach. And lo, what did He follow it with? I am with you to the end of the age, to the end of the eon, to the end of everything. I'm there with you. He has promised His presence that is going to be there. And I want to get into this because in the Scripture, He continues and says, check this out, verse 57. Why do you not even judge for yourselves what is right? Can we say another ouch there? We know He's not just preaching to them, guys. And while you're going to your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make efforts to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. And I say to you, you'll not get out there till you've paid the last, your Bible might say penny. Lepton is the Greek word there. It's about an eighth of a cent. You see, we've heard that before, haven't we? Because remember Sermon on the Mount when that was put forward? And Jesus seemed to use that section in relation. And this is why I would not argue that. It's like sometimes people read the same thing. Oh, Jesus already said that. They must be confused about when it happened. No, this is a particular time in Jesus' ministry to a particular audience for a particular purpose. Before on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about personal relationships. He says, Richie, if I got a problem with you, I'm supposed to work this out with you before we deal with judgment. I should be reconciled to my brother first before making my offerings. This was the section and the gist. Jesus is telling a different crowd, a different time, a different part of his ministry. And here's the thing. He's not talking about how Richie and I get along. He's talking about how you get along with God. This is a vertical. He says, guys, don't you get it? You're on a road and you're walking to judgment. You have an appointment in court. He's not trying to tell you now, go back and settle things with your brother. He's saying you have to settle things with the Lord. You need to get right with God. Hey guys, do we long to be declared righteous? Folks, how many times have you been in an argument and all you want them to do, I just want them to tell me that I'm right. Please, that's what righteous means, right? In one way, or like justified, right? That's a legal term. That means I declare you right. You're okay. You're just. Justified, right? Billy Graham, just as if I'd never sinned, right? It means here that you're declared sin. Now, righteous is a state of being. It means in a state of rightness. We desire to be right. We argue to be right. We fight to be right. And sometimes when we find out we're wrong, we argue to make it sound like we were right to begin with. Well, if you look back at my argumentation, I think you'll find I was really intending. Come on, folks. Sometimes we just want to be right, and that's it. We also know that, again, like Paul says in Romans chapter 3, by no works of the law can flesh be made righteous or justified. Nothing I do is going to make me right. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. For all of those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that part. Folks, we have a desire to be right. And the picture Jesus is giving us is that we are being walked, all of us, to a place of judgment one day. And He is giving us an impassioned plea. Be reconciled with God now, while you're on the way. Do not delay. Do not wait. You want to know what's kind of cool about these things? You see, it says in the Scripture there that as He's walking, we're walking with somebody, and the word in Scripture is opponent. You guys want to know even more? That word opponent is a legal term, and it can also mean accuser. Guys, you know there's somebody in Scripture who that literally, not only was his description for so long, and in the intertestamental period, they literally said, this guy has been called this and does this so much, let's just make it his first name, shall we say? What do you think that is? Satan. That's what it means. Oh, Satan is accuser. That's his name. That's what Satan means. Shaitan. Accuser. It's a legal term. Now, we could all go into the different names of him, but I'll say this one. This is the thing here, and this is the picture. Now, he may be the accuser of the brethren, which is one of his titles, right? Now, we know that Satan does go along, and he tries to throw insults. He tries to throw blame. It says in Scripture he does this all the time. Anybody ever felt that? Felt like, man, Satan, get off my back. Jesus, get him out of here. Be gone, devil. We have felt this and we understand it. And Scripture says he is looking around to do all these things, right? But let me ask you this, though. People might say, well, that's Satan, my bad guy. Well, let me ask you this. When you get to the courtroom, is Satan your judge? No, he's not. When you get to the courtroom and the judge passes his sentence and the officer takes you, is the officer Satan? The picture we have from the Word of God, folks, is that actually Satan may be alongside of us trying to throw rocks and cast those fiery darts and arrows at us. But who is also alongside of us, who is greater than Satan, and who is? Jesus. Jesus is not my opponent unless I choose to rebel and reject him and say, forget it, even though he's still offering. No way, Jesus. You know what? Now, if we had a perfect system, the cop would be what? A protector of the innocent and the just, right? And a punisher of the guilty. You see, to a criminal, a cop is bad. But if we truly have a good system and a good cop, then the cop to me would be beneficial. Jesus is my judge. And here's the thing. Remember, what did he say? The Father has entrusted all judgment to whom? To Jesus, to the Son. You see, some people get this idea, well, Jesus is the nice guy in the courtroom trying to be nice to me, and the Father's grouchy up there, and good thing Jesus spoke up for me, otherwise the Godfather would have smushed me like a grape. We recognize, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that we are one in character, not just in being. He says, this is our heart. This is what God is like, and you need to get this. Jesus says, I am the judge. And he says to us again, but he can either stamp justified or condemned. What do you think he wants to do with you? It says the Lord is not desiring that any should perish, right? But all should what? Come to repentance. Oh, that's a big word, isn't it? You see, folks, repentance is a big, big word. Let's go, and I'm going to jump ahead a little. Let's go to point three. Because you see, in the Scriptures here, and Jesus is giving this picture, He is the one with us. And He's letting us know and understand that there again, judgment is coming. And He is the one here that is going to deliver us out of it. Before I do that, tell you what, can y'all go to Acts chapter 17 for me for just a minute? I want to talk just a little bit about repentance. You see, in Acts chapter 17, this is a really cool section. This is where Paul is talking to the Athenians. They don't know anything about the Lord. And he is trying to give them some information. In verse 26, I'll start, and it says, and he made, this is Paul talking about the Lord, and he made from from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit the face of the earth, having determined and appointed these times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. He says he's not gone. And he's telling Athenians who don't, he is not far. But I want to move a little bit forward in this. I don't know if you guys know who Dr. Oswald Chambers is. He used to run what was formerly the China Inland Mission. And he said, we guys, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. My desire for God is going to be about my limitation. You know my favorite scripture? It's depressing, but it's my favorite scripture. It's James 4:8. You guys know what that is? James 4:7 helped me when I was not a Christian to understand what it meant to submit to the Lord and to walk away from Satan and his temptations. But James 4:8 looked so good at the beginning. It said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise, isn't it? However, the rest of James 4:8 gave me pause because it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Your pity, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Amen. You see, that's a hard thing to swallow, but sometimes we have to understand if we are truly in rebellion to God, we need to come to a point of repentance. And that's point three. We repent lest we perish. We repent lest we perish. Jesus continues in chapter 13. Just because it's a new chapter doesn't mean anything changed. Still talking to the same group of people. It says, now at that time, there were some present reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed in their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, you think these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other ones just because they suffered these things? We think likely what had happened was Galileans had come to offer sacrifices and Roman soldiers likely ambushed them right there in the temple on the spot and their own blood was mixed with the blood of the animals. He says, this horrible thing happened to them. You think they're bad people? You think God picked them out and says, you're horrible, I'm killing you this way? He says, no. He says, I tell you, though, unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. Or do you think that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Same thing. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Guys, repentance is a word that we struggle with a little bit, right? It's an English word, but it's not bad. It means to be grieved over one's past and seeking forgiveness. In Christ, we call that repenting, feeling grieved over our sins and seeking to do what is right. In fact, sometimes in the Latin, the idea of it is not only to feel bad about it, to seek to be right about it, but to even do things which will help make that happen and walk in a new way. You see, folks, the Bible says that too. Now, there may be folks out there that'll say something different. I hope you're still in Acts 17, by the way. Keep your finger there if you're not. But there's a word in there in Greek. And now we're not going to go into words so much like that and say, oh, it's this and this and that. But I want you to get it because there are people out there who will take that word and try to make it mean something it doesn't. That word means metanoia, a changing of mind. But in every time it's used in Scripture and even in secular writings, it is not just about, oh, I changed my mind. I thought you were going to the store today. I changed my mind. Metanoia. There's an implication in the word that's used there is that I have looked at what I am doing and I'm agreeing. Oh, my goodness, it's wrong. I feel this is not good. I'm going to change and correct and walk in a new way. And folks, by the way, God gave us two testaments. Amen. You know, when God made the New Testament, he didn't mean the old just disappeared, right? Until heaven and earth pass away. Come on, not one little letter, not a least stroke of the pen, a jot and tittle are going to disappear from the law of God, right? It's still there for us, it's still true, and it still tells us about who God is and who we are. And it gives us a history, an account of God's dealing with mankind. And by the way, just like in Luke 24, and Jesus talking to those two disciples on the road who didn't even know it was Jesus, he walked them through the Old Testament showing how the Christ must suffer and die. Guys, the Old Testament is the picture of Jesus to us, right? When Paul preached the New Testament and Barnabas going out and planting new churches and doing it, what scriptures did they use? The Old Testament. The Old Testament preaches about Jesus. It's there and he's there. They are not two different documents that are like in conflict with one another. You see, when we go back, there's three Hebrew words they like to use, and I won't tell you what they are, but I'll tell you what they mean. When we look at repentance in our Bibles in the Old Testament, chances are it's one of three. Forgive me, one of two. I'm sorry, I got three total. One of them is going to say to feel regret, to be really sorry, contrite about something that you've done. And the other one is the action associated. It means to turn or return to something. The implication when we read it as well with what's described and what to do. You realize what you've done is not good. And you say, Lord, forgive me. This is wrong. And then not only do we just sit there in our feelings, we return. Where? To God. Get up and move your feet. What did John the Baptist say when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to hear his preaching? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Don't just change your mind, metanoia, bear fruit with it. Give something off of that. He's saying, by the way, if you did repent, it's going to necessarily bear fruit, right? You guys ever heard that before? We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, right? But here's the thing, and people who misunderstand sometimes abuse that to say, well, and James even addressed it, right? He said, you say you're saved by faith alone, but is faith alone? Martin Luther said that. He says, guys, we may be saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, but faith is not alone. You see, it's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's faith equals salvation plus works. Guys, we believe in Jesus. We're trusting in His sacrifice. That thief on the cross was stuck. He couldn't get down and go sweep the floor. He couldn't do a thing except believe. Jesus, remember me. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? And so what we do have, though, is that salvation. When we begin to be saved and we are transformed by the Spirit of God, we are a new creature. We are different, and we will begin to bear fruits in keeping with our new identity. It is a work of God called sanctification. Repentance is active, and it will come out of there. And there's a perversion, because I tell you what, there's a big preacher on TV. I'm not going to use his name right now, but he'll tell you. In fact, it came up this morning, and I was like, but I'm going to talk about that guy. Now, I can't tell you. Now, here's the problem with YouTube. I can watch somebody preach something 4 years ago. Maybe they repented of that. So I don't know if that guy turned around. However, to my knowledge, he hasn't. So that being said, if you hear somebody say this, and he was talking about Acts 17:30, and I quote you. We were just reading Acts 17, right? Go to Acts 17, verse 30. Paul is still preaching to the Athenians. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent. And this is the message he gives. He says, literally, he's not talking about sin. He never mentions sin. This is not about sin. Yeah, I'm glad you laughed. Because here's the thing, and you say, I've heard it so many times from false teachers. Oh, this is just a changing of the mind. Guys, I've heard people say that what repentance really is you're repenting of what you thought about God and the new heresy I'm teaching you. This is you're changing your mind to what I tell you, and that's what repentance is you agreeing with me about what's good. No, repentance is me agreeing with God about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's right and I'm not. Right? How about this? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Lean not on what? My own understanding, right? First of all, I should say, we're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't forget that part. And then lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. Acknowledge. I don't know. I was like, that's not the right word, right? What does your Bible say? In all your ways, what? I've always heard acknowledge. Say it again. Acknowledge. Most of us got that, right? I can acknowledge Dennis. You did a good job today, brother. Acknowledge Julie. Good work on the keys, sister. Right? I can acknowledge you. That's not saying, hey, blah, blah, blah. Oh, God, hey, I know you're up there. Yeah, good. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Guys, the Hebrew word is yada. I said I wouldn't go there, but I did. Hebrew word. It means, you guys know what yada means? Adam, yada, Eve. He knew his wife. Now, it didn't just mean physical, although that's part of it. The intimacy of marriage is not just a physical one, is it? You finish each other's sandwiches? Sentences. Yeah, we do that too. It's tasty. You become so intimate with another human being that sometimes it's indistinguishable. You're two different persons, but you're in a relationship that's so close that you become united almost in character and thought and mind and being. Especially, as we talk about physical intimacy, we're not talking about that today, but you see this picture, right? That's yada, to know somebody. In and out, every part. This is what that says. In all your ways, know God. In all your ways, be that intimate with God. In everything I do, in everything I think, in every part of my life. I'm to be intimate with Him in my dark times, in my closet, in my bedroom, in my workplace. I'm with Him intimately, and I'm going to trust Him. How many folks have you heard from before? Well, I'm going to talk about this and this and that. Sometimes we do it. Well, I have a feeling I know God very well. Okay. Where are you getting your information? Well, my feelings. I feel this way about God. And I want to say, you know, again, lean not on your own understanding. Now, if you read the Word of God and you see that your understanding is in line with this, praise God. But if it doesn't, because a lot of folks I talk to who say that don't know much about God's Word and say my feeling is that I know God. I've had tearful conversations with family members who say, I know God, and he's like this. And I said, what do you do in his word when he says he's not like that? Well, then the word of God is obviously wrong, and my feelings are right. I said, okay, so you're betting eternity on your feelings that you have no evidence for. It's just an impression you have about someone who you admit you don't really know, you don't talk to, you don't read about him, but you know him better than anyone and anything. Okay. Folks, I don't mean to make light of it. We can laugh a little, but it hurts. And I'm not trying to poke fun at people who are lost. I just mean to say it's very easy that any one of us can get into a feeling and we miss out on the facts. We can get into a belief and live in this perversion. And even we can hear a teacher say something like this and say, no, he's not meaning repent of your sin. No, you don't need to worry about that. Folks, how many times, and I said it last week and I've said it before, in order to understand a passage of Scripture, please go to the next verse. Acts 17:31. Why do we repent? Why do we repent? Everywhere, everyone should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined. His name is Jesus, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Not just to mention this, folks, but if we ignore that, we didn't read that one scripture. How about anywhere else? Let's look in Acts as the Spirit has filled people to preach in the church. Acts 2:38, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 26:20, they kept on declaring both to those in Damascus, first in Jerusalem, and then throughout the whole region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return. Remember that one word, come on back? Change your mind. See, someone, Sarah, took a look at the Greek and said, oh, if it just means that, let me add another word. Repent, metanoia, and come on back to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let us not be misled and think that repentance only means one of those aspects. It just means I'm going to feel real bad about what I did. And then I'm going to walk on when I feel better and keep doing what I was doing. That is not repentance. That is a godly sorrow that leads to death and not to life. A repentance means, yes, I feel bad over what I've done, but I go to turn. I'm going to drop it like it's dirty, like a hot potato, right? That's a fun game. We don't want to hold on to sin. It's damaging and corrupts us. We let it go and we go to God. Even if 5 minutes later we find ourselves picking that thing up again. Toss it. Go back. Toss it. Go back. Remember, repent and repeat. Remember, repent and repeat. Folks, in fact, that's the last point today. Wake up and remember. For we remain on the grounds of His grace and mercy. Folks, if you are still breathing, anybody else still alive right now? Raise your hand. I know Betsy can't do much raising. You keep them down. Raise your toes. Whoop. Thank you. I see that toe. If you are still alive, then you're still on the road with Jesus. Amen? Hebrews 9:27 says, is it appointed for man to die once and after that judgment? If you're still alive, we are still on the road to court. If you know Jesus, then you know you're not alone. And you know that He's with you to help you. You know that He loves you. And you know that He saved you. And you know that when you get there, He is going to declare you what? Righteous, justified, innocent. He's going to declare you there because He has paid every last lepton. He has paid every eighth of a cent in the sin that we had, the debt we racked up in our sin. He paid it all. And then He says, hey, it's done. You can come in. I took care of it. Remember, and that's right. Ooh, well done, good and faithful servant. I get to preach that at Buddy's funeral. I'm looking forward to that. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the theme. You see, we got this. And right now, He opens us up. It's already chapter. It's already chapter 12 o'clock. It's already 12 o'clock. It's time for my bedtime. You see me stumbling here. Let's do this, guys. I think we can more or less wrap this up with the ideas. We'll be preaching on this later this afternoon for those who want to hear it. If you really, really want to hear it, ask me and we'll talk about it. But let's do this, because we're going to be talking about that parable that Jesus is about to tell tonight. Chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Jesus talks about a fig tree, right, planted in a vineyard or a garden. You see, vineyards had good soil. They took care of those places. They wanted those grapes to grow, and they put their fruit trees there too, figs as well. Talks about a fig tree that wouldn't do what? Produce any fruit. It wouldn't produce. Again, another piece of this warning, but I would encourage you all today. We'll talk about that later, but I want you to remember right now that we are here literally planted in the grace and mercy of God. If we're living here, it's because God has not exercised judgment. If you are alive walking with Him, and by the way, some walks are longer and shorter. Guys, right now, if you're here, it's because God wanted a longer walk for you. We can look and try to blame God for the things. Why did you take so-and-so? Why did you allow this to happen? Folks, I can't tell you the whys. Nobody can except God. But I can tell you this. He says it'll all work for His glory and for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Folks, I believe God probably took some people out early for good reasons. Doesn't always mean that they were going to be terrible people. Maybe it was that they were going to have some terrible stuff happen. And He said, you're mine and you're going to come home now. I'm not putting you through that. Sometimes, maybe the Lord is letting us have this long life, not because we're so holy, but because we're just not getting it. And He's like, son, we're getting close to the courtroom, Ryan. I got to go another lap in the wilderness with you. You know that, right? Israel, when they did laps in the wilderness for those 40 years, it doesn't take that long to walk around the wilderness. They would have been walking around probably pretty close to where they could have gone in. Wouldn't that be a great reminder? It's like going to Disneyland, but it's closed. Or you get there and your dad says, one more peep out of you and no Disneyland. And then you see the mouse. And then he says, nope, you made a peep. We're turning around. And then he's on I-5 just going exits back and forth. And you can still see the entrance, but you can't get there. That was their laps in there. Folks, if God is making you do laps on this earth, I guarantee it's for a reason. I'm not necessarily saying you were bad and you couldn't go to Disneyland. By the way, isn't heaven better than Disneyland? Isn't heaven better than the Promised Land? Paul said he's seen stuff he can't even tell you about. I can't tell you what things God has planned for you. Can't describe it. But if He's given you another little lap around here, it's for a good reason. He loves you and He wants you to get something, and maybe He's going to use you for good. But the worst case, if He does choose to take someone or allow them to go, we know that God's will not be thwarted by anybody. He's going to make things work out according to His plan and desire, no matter what you and I try to do. So I'm going to trust Him. However, that's a load off my shoulders, but it also means my job still is the same, isn't it? I got to be faithful to Him and be obedient no matter what. So right now, as you're taking the hands of Jesus, linking His arms, as He's walking you to court, whether He takes you on a little detour, or whether maybe for who knows for us, if it's just going to be tonight, like He says, you fool, you made all these plans, but your soul will be required of you. Maybe I'm that fool. I hate to say that right now, right? Check with me tomorrow. If He says tonight's going to be required of you, we need to know Jesus now. We need to know the judge now. We need to know the officer now. He's the same man. He's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask for, may your Holy Spirit, I pray, work powerfully in everybody who's hearing this message, and may it work powerfully in me as well. Not to make anybody here known except the name of Jesus, not to spread any other message of preaching or teaching except what the Word of God says. Father, would you take everything today that was not for you or from you? Would you erase it from the minds of these folks and forgive me? Father God, I pray for them and their minds, and mine included, as we go through your word and understand it. Anything, Father, I pray that wasn't from you, lies that Satan the accuser, he's still on that road throwing stuff at us, would you also take those out? We want to hear what your Spirit says to the churches. Father, would you speak to them by your Spirit and by your word to show us your truth, which is the word of God, which is the truth. Help us to stake our faith, Lord, on you and what you've done, not on our feelings. You've given us a sober warning in Scripture. Please don't let me or anybody use this as a cudgel to beat people with. Simply, Lord, that you said it and you mean it for us. Sometimes we need to wake up. To wake up and open our eyes and understand that If I'm here, it's for your purposes and your plans. If you take me, it's also for your purposes and your plans. We all exist for you, to give you glory. Your great love has been said in the Scripture and proven by all that you've done. Lord, would you help us to understand you better? Part of those awakenings we talked about this morning was, yes, an awareness of our sin, but it also was a repentance that brought a return to real faith and a relationship with Jesus that made an impact on the world. Jesus, would you help us, whether you're bringing a revival or whether you're just coming back right now? That would be great. Whatever it is, may this be for us the day of salvation and a day to remember. We say thank you for walking with us and not abandoning us. Lord, everybody, I pray, would take your arm today and say, Jesus, save me and help me. And if they know you, would they say, Jesus, thank you, I love you, teach me to walk better. I'm glad you're there to hold my arm and keep me walking and help me on the sand. And when I see there's just one set of prints, I can know that it was you who carried me. Thank you for that poem. We love it. Lord Jesus, would you please, by your Spirit, work in our hearts, not just for now, not just for our feelings, but for our families, our workplaces, our neighbors, and our ministries. Would you change us that we could be a part of your work to change others? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.